Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading verses 18 through 30. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, you're calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. But no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, if the opening chapter of Hebrews was intended to address Jews that had become Christians but were tempted to remain in the old way of doing things, in other words, the Old Testament, then in terms of the Gentiles, then Corinthians chapter 1 really does the same thing for them. That here you're boasting about human wisdom. You're boasting about human accomplishments. And that's what they were doing in Corinth, because it was made up of Jewish, but a lot of Gentile believers. And when the Apostle Paul came, and Peter as well, and others, they were using worldly standards. Oh, Paul isn't so wise. Oh, Paul isn't so eloquent. Oh, Paul isn't like the other well-known people, and using methods that were recognized by the world around them, that he's not like them. And so this chapter is written with that context, where Paul is saying, what are you boasting about? I mean, what are these criteria that you're using? They're worldly standards. They're actually nothing in God's eyes, but you're elevating them so highly, as the Jews were, elevating the Old Testament and the prophets and everything that went on in the Old Testament beyond what they saw with their own eyes, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The very things that were pointing to him, they elevated above it. and so does this world. And Paul addresses that, of course, extensively in Romans chapter 1. Here God reveals himself in the creation that is the biggest poster revealing God to us, as God manifests himself through the creation in all in its beauty, in its majesty, in its breadth. And what does the world do? It elevates that above God. Starts worshiping the creation. Whether it be animals, whether it be objects, whether it be the planet, the sun, the moon, whether it be human beings, they start worshiping them. And the very things that God has given them and impressed upon their minds, the basics of right and wrong and morals, they trample them underfoot. They do the very opposite. And yet they present themselves to us as the elite, as the wise, as those that can engineer society in a good way. And so the Corinthians were falling into that trap. And Paul was becoming a victim of their hands. And so he has to delicately but strongly point out those errors in the light of the gospel and the way that God has brought about the gospel, the methodology of God, so that they wouldn't be fooled into listening to the world and changing the criteria to appease the world rather than what God had provided and done for them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, elevates, rightly so, the ways of God. He elevates the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom we should fix our gaze, that we should glorify God in everything that he's done, that it should be a marvel in our eyes, rather than listening to the world, caving to the world. And that danger is not past, has it? Even more so today, the church, some in the church, cater to the world. Again, I'm not saying they're not Christians, but certainly we wouldn't say, well, as I said last week, some people would say the Corinthian church was a false church, but obviously we can't say that. Can't say that. The Apostle Paul is writing to them. But they did fall into that trap, needed to be addressed. So there are churches that cater to the world. They elevate the things that the world is saying. They focus on those. And so we see those churches changing in terms of what they say. And that disturbs us, just as it disturbed Paul, and he was writing to them to correct them about that. And so Paul's whole emphasis in this passage is to show the stark contrast between the two. Don't get fooled by the devil. His aim is always to put down the Lord Jesus Christ. His aim is always to poo-poo all that Christ has done as irrelevant. That it really is not very practical. And that this world is where it's at. Those are the goals that we should, those are the criteria that we should use. And that's not just in the church itself, but individually. I mean, what are the priorities in your heart and in your life? How do you judge? What criteria do you use? Because the criteria you use will determine the way that you approach life. What you put as important, what you don't put as important. What you strive for with everything in your heart and mind is what you prize, that's what you will go for. What you think is important is what you will stretch to gain. But if the things of Christ have low priority, you think they're not that important, you're not going to pursue them. No, they'll be put aside for when you got some time. We'll do that. But most of our time is heading in this direction and doing the things that we prize highly. And so if we let the world dictate to us the criteria, then we've lost the battle. And we're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not serving him. And that was showing then in the Corinthian church. As I said, here's the apostle that God sends, wonderfully gifted by God, given him strength. But he didn't come like a superhero. He didn't come like that to them. He came in humility. He came with fear and trembling. Not that he wasn't equipped, but knowing what he was up against, knowing the stubbornness of sin, knowing the devil and everything that he does to hinder the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Paul didn't come with a fanfare. And when he came, as I said, they looked down on him. He's not the kind of leader that we want. And so Paul has to correct that, has to help them to understand. And so how does he do that? Well, first of all, he does it by telling them about the superiority of the gospel. Lifting the gospel high for everyone to focus their minds and hearts on. So that it outshines everything that they were looking at in terms of the things of this world. And so Paul begins in verse 18. He warns believers that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to believers, it is the power of God unto salvation. So in other words, one of the ways that we can tell whether we've been infected by the world is to ask, how do we value the gospel? I might ask the question, what is it in your life that you value? And what do you do to protect that? What do you do to, promote that? So whatever it is, you pick something and then you will see how much you devote to it and how much attention you give to it. Well, Paul is saying that position belongs to one thing alone, and that's the gospel. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's talking about people following him, says, you can't be my disciple if you love father and mother more than me. You can't be my disciple if you love your children more than me. You can't be my disciple if you love your jobs more than me. It's not possible. You have to love me more than anything else. He is the jewel that we must elevate to the highest position. Because when we bring him down, something else takes its place. And we're in trouble. So we might sit here and hear the sermon about the Corinthians and their errors and what they did, but it applies to you, applies to me. applies to our church now. And so we have to have our priorities. In fact, Paul puts it, doesn't he, that he was not ashamed of the gospel. I mean, talk about personal witness. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is a power of God unto salvation. The insinuation is that some people were ashamed of the gospel. Some people didn't put the gospel at the highest level that they should have. And certainly that was the case in the Corinthian church. Our allegiance has consequences that are a matter of life and death. Moses declared that he lay before them life and death, and that they should choose life. God does not leave us in doubt. God declares that he will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, those people that stand in opposition to the gospel, opposition to the wisdom of God, they're heading for a great defeat. They may boast all they want. They may lift their voices above everyone else, intimidate everyone else, convince everyone else, but it's never going to last. It's absolutely never going to last. And the ultimate example of that, of course, is the devil. The devil sets himself up in opposition to God. He wants everyone looking to him. He wants everyone following him, which they do as sinners. Or children of wrath. So he may think he's really successful, he's really winning. But he's not. He's not. Because he was humiliated. He was defeated. He was disarmed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He knows he's defeated. He knows he's going to be judged, as the wicked angels declare, have you come to judge us before the time? They're losers. They're all losers. The evil spirits and Satan as head of them. They're all losers. And the day is going to come when they're judged. And so if we adopt their ways and act like them, we're going to end up being with them. When every knee has to bow, every tongue has to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. And how sad that is going to be when they've devoted their whole life in opposition to him. I mean, can you imagine? The very person you despise and rejected, I mean, it's almost like the book of Esther. Mordecai is raised to the highest level. And Haman, the one that hated him and wanted that position, is brought low. That's what's going to happen to those that oppose God. All those who elevate their so-called wisdom higher than the wisdom of God revealed in the scriptures and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, will be destroyed. That is, their wisdom will be clearly seen to be what it is, as James tells us, demonic. That's the wisdom of the world, is demonic. The criteria that the world brings forth is opposite to the truth of God. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is a power of God unto salvation. Only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for all of our needs. Whatever level of life you look at, it's the gospel that is the answer to that. And the world will not have that. The world will not accept that. The world boasts of its ideas and ridicules God's word and people. They will suffer humiliating defeat. The Corinthians thought they were so sophisticated and in step with the latest ideas, but the reality was they were being foolish, and their divisions were clear evidence of the failure of the worldly ideas and methods. People of God, we still face that challenge. You're going to be overpowered by the world. We're going to cave to the world and what the world does and what the world says. Well, the evidence of that has been throughout the church history that it's had an influence on the church. And we see it, as I said, today we still see it. And we have to be careful that we heed the words that the apostle says. We read that God will destroy the wisdom of the world. He's not saying that God is powerful, he's just going to crush them. I mean, God doesn't work that way, does he? I mean, he didn't do it with the devil. The day that the devil fell, he didn't crush him. He didn't destroy him there and then and all the wicked angels with him. He doesn't do it with sinners, does he? Doesn't destroy them. So he's not talking about God's power to because he has everyone's life in his hands. He's not saying that. No, God does it in such a way that his power, his holiness, his justice, his love, his patience, his long-suffering, he does it in such a way that manifests his glorious character. So that when God is done, then, as I've just quoted a verse, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And every person will do that with respect to everything that God has done, that he's done all things well. There'll be no criticism of God. No pointing out things and saying, well, God did this and that was not good. No, there will be absolutely nothing that anyone will say with respect to what God has done. No, whether it be the judgment of the devil or whether it will be the judgment of all unbelievers, no one will have a word of criticism. Because God has been patient and long-suffering. We recall that Christ, by his redemption, the cross, as I said, humiliated the devil. I mean, what a way of God saving his people. He didn't do it by crushing the devil. No, he did it through his Son, of maintaining his justice and his holiness. His character. God did it in such a way that no one could say anything about what God did with respect to saving sinners. Though he nailed all of our sins on the cross. So God questions those that are enamored by the wisdom of this world rather than question it. God asks us to present our so-called heroes. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? What ideas do you elevate? What people do you look to? Where are the principles that you live by and the goals that you have in your life? Where have they come from? Where have they come from? And so often we... Children have different ideas than their parents. But who are they getting their ideas from? Where is that coming from? That's what Paul wants to know. You're so strong in your views, in your ideas. Well, where did they come from? Bring that person out. I want to see that person. I want to check out the credentials of that person. It's almost like God with Job, right? Job wanted to question God, point out his errors, and God said, "Who's this person that's darkening my doors? Let me just ask him about his credentials first of all." And of course, you know that Job said nothing after God was done. his eyes were looking to the ground. And so that's what Paul is doing in this section. Where are these people that we think that we're going to listen to rather than the gospel, rather than the word of God? And you may say, well, I don't do that. I hope that is true. But you see, our actions tell us a real story. We can all say the right things. We can all say that the Bible is the word of God and that we're to walk according to it and the gospel is the most precious thing that God has given us. But do you live like that? Do those claims affect every aspect of your life and inform every decision that you make? When we look at the wisdom of this world, I mean, it fails on every level. When confronted with a beautiful and orderly creation, they declared it that it was made of objects made of wood. I mean, they said it just came by chance, of course. But their response to that was to make idols. The response to that was made idols. I mean, if you take some artifact and you take it to some expert and you bring it to them and they have no clue, there goes their credibility. So here, the wise of this world are presented with a creation that is so wonderful, majestic, orderly, and what do they say? By chance. This happened by chance. There's no God. They deny the very creator himself. And in terms of life, in terms of morals, I mean, what are the elite saying? I mean, it's absolutely laughable. What are the elite saying? They change like they blow in the wind like leaves on a tree. So when we look at marriage, now they say, oh, no, marriage between a man and a woman, that's so old-fashioned. It's so old-fashioned. Where did they get that wisdom from to say that a man and a woman are the only two people that are entering into a marriage relationship, and now they expand it? Or male and female. Now we have basically all the letters of the alphabet now. Because they'll come up with other things yet. Don't worry. So you get elite people being questioned, and they can't bring out of their mouths that there's only male or female. They feel embarrassed. They can't say that. And they won't say that. Here's the elite of this world, the scientists of this world. And the way that they live, the morals that they live, what you see on your television, what you read in the stories, in literature and everything, in plays and everything, all kicking to one side the scriptures in terms of the morals of God's law. That they trample it underfoot. They have absolutely no respect for it whatsoever. The wisdom of the world has been exposed for the foolishness that it is. I mean, the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? You look at the countries of the world, you look at Europe, supposedly the elite nations of the world, you look to the United States that presents itself as the number one country in the world, then what do we have? We have a society that exports morals that are against the word of God. Such that nations that don't have any Christian influence on them, or very little, are shocked and embarrassed They don't want anything to do with the United States in terms of morals. And we're the nation that people look up to. That's what God is calling us to do. Where is this elite people? Elite nation? Or the Greeks, as he speaks about in the passage. The Greeks that were prideful of the fact of the wisdom that they had. Or the Jewish leaders, where's the scribe that presented themselves as so wise? And what do they ask of the Lord Jesus Christ all the time? Oh, give us a sign, give us a sign. No sign would satisfy them. I mean, he raised the dead, he healed the blind and the lame. All of those things were done in their midst. Had no impact upon them. They tried to put him to death. And eventually, of course, they did. But not scuttling God's wonderful redemptive plan, but rather bringing it to a glorious end. I mean, not only was the devil humiliated, all those with him were humiliated. The chief priests were humiliated. The scribes, the Pharisees, all of them were humiliated. Because with their very own hands, the purposes of God were accomplished. It's also demonstrated in believers. In contrast to the experts of this world, Paul preached Christ and Christ crucified. And believers are ridiculed by those around them. And so God presents his people not from the wise, not from those that are successful in the world. He didn't call us as we would have imagined that he would call. No, he chose the weak things of the world. Things that the world casts to one side as irrelevant. So that the power of God, the glory of God, would be seen. People of God, don't cave to the world. It presents itself as powerful. It presents itself as the knowledgeable and the wise and the successful. But don't believe them. Just look at the world around you and tell me, is it paradise? Is it? It's the opposite. It's the opposite. No, we are the people of God. And we are the people that the world despises. We're the aliens and strangers. We're the people that hurt the world, according to them. We're the people that need to be silenced. We're the people that need to be criticized and ridiculed. Exactly what are we doing to the world? I mean, are we trying to hurt the world? Are we trying to destroy the world? Are we gathering together to attack other people? Is that what we're doing? That we would be viewed like that? We're trying to be light and salt of the world. That's what we are. And God has chosen us from the weak parts of this world. We're the weak people. We're not the elites of this world. And why would God do that anyway? So that it would become abundantly clear that the gospel and the wisdom of God didn't originate from us. We don't present that to the world, do we? We don't, as preachers, go out and say, I've come up with great ideas. I mean, no preacher should be looked up to if that's what he says. No, we're messengers of God. All that we received is from God and from his word. Nothing of this is of our own making, as the Bible says about the prophets. It's not some private interpretation that the world labels them as, or even some in the church for that matter, that the Bible is simply the words of men. No. No, we bring it as the word that God has revealed to us. This is the wisdom of God that we bring. It's not of our making. We didn't devise it. No, absolutely not. God gave it to us, and we're bringing it to you. And we don't do it in our own strength. Just like the Apostle Paul. As I said, he didn't go as a superhero. He had nothing to boast about in and of himself. You might think he had. Well, yeah, he had. But in the worldly sense, among the Jewish community, he had reason to hold his head up because he'd worked so hard and he was so zealous about those things, but for the wrong things. He persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was this little in God's eyes. God used him so that no one would give Paul the glory, that they would know that it was from God. He didn't come to faith. He hated the faith. So how come this has happened to him? Because God did it on the Damascus Road. And that's, for each and every one of us, that's the case. We didn't come Christian because we were good people with a good head on our shoulders. No, we were sinners like everyone else. So why has things changed for us? Because the power of God has worked in us through the gospel. Yesterday, being sick, sit on the couch, watch the TV, read stumps. Well, I watched the horse race. Maybe some of you did too. So, an outsider who was at the back of this 16 horse race, and beyond anyone's expectation, in the last maybe half mile, he goes from the last position and he wins the race. He wins the race. Total shock to everyone. To make it even more dramatic, it was the first lady horse trainer that a horse won. So I'm saying God takes the weakest things of this world to accomplish great things so that it would be clear that the honor goes to God and not to us. Not to us. And so the way that God declares and points out the greatness of his wisdom and his power is by using weak people like you and me. And we might be embarrassed when he says those things because he's talking about us. And so Paul says, for you see, your calling, brethren, maybe, as I said, not the things that you want to hear, not many were wise among you. According to the flesh. Not many were mighty. Not many were noble. Those are the things in a worldly way we want people to think about us that way. But God didn't look at us that way. No. God chose the foolishness, the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, things that are despised, the things which are not, In other words, they look at us as though we didn't exist, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. People of God, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the church of God. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. Don't be ashamed of the things that the scriptures teach. These are the most precious things that there are in the whole wide world and ever will be. And you take your eyes away from that, you put other things in front of you, and you live by those things, you're going to fail, and you're going to fail miserably. And you're going to be proven to be the foolish person that they ever lived. Because when God showed his gospel, you trampled it under. When God did this miraculous thing, sent down his son into the world, and he became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and you went by and gave it no attention. How blind do you have to be to do that? But that's what we are. So be careful of the world. Be careful that they don't influence you. Talking about young people, talking about parents. Don't let the world influence you. You fix your eyes on the Word of God. You fix your eyes on what God has done. And you follow him. And be proud of everything that God has done. And give him the glory. Let the world despise us. But let God. Let God embrace us as his own. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you chose us because we know there was nothing in us that would warrant you choosing us. Even though we might think of certain things about us that we would elevate, but that's a foolish thing to do because in us there is nothing good because we've been duped by the devil and become children of disobedience and children of wrath. And we turned our backs upon you. So, Father, we thank you for saving us by your word and by your spirit. And making us into a new creation. And our Father, then we pray that we would never compromise that, individually or collectively, that we might always desire to be the bride of Christ, that we might always strive to reflect what is the very foundation of our life and church, which is your word. And that we may glory in the things that you have done. All the things that you have done. Culminating in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, though the world may echo the words when Christ was crucified, namely, crucify him, crucify him. To us, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. And what he did is the most wonderful act that we will glorify and sing about for all of eternity. Our Father in heaven, fix our eyes upon you and upon your Son and upon your wonderful works. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 668.